Oh man, I'm just, every time I talk, I just get really wound up. Like, it's just something that comes on me, and like, I'm just really excited to be sharing this word today. And I've just been thinking about Advent, like this thing. Like, it's for a lot of us, it's probably just a word, but I was just thinking about Advent and these weeks leading up to when Jesus is born. And you know, people have been doing Advent like since, well, not actually literally as soon as Christ was born, but like in various forms since that time, through the Catholic Church and through Eastern Orthodoxy and through like all the Protestant traditions. Like, and we're part of that. We're here today in the church, celebrating something that people have done for close to 2,000 years. And it's awesome. We're not part of a small thing. We're part of a huge thing. Something that's eternal. Something that's been eking its way into earth ever since the fall. So, you know, the fall happened, and God's been eking his way back into earth ever since that time. And obviously the most dramatic moment for us was when Jesus was born. And that's what we're part of. We're part of like a cosmic story that's got a start and a, well, I don't know about the end, but it's definitely had a start. And we're on this journey all together. And it's awesome. And it's just made me think like how small my mind is when it comes to church and how I can get wound up about things that the church is doing around the world, things that the church is not doing around the world. And I can get so we've got to remember this big story. Sorry, I just squeezed a bit too hard on the mic. We've got to remember this big story, this cosmic story that we're part of. Yeah, and maybe I even need to repent of like the way that I've been thinking about church. And so I just pose that challenge to you. Like, where are you at with church? What's happening with you, and what have you been thinking lately, and maybe what do you need to like repent of? So yeah, we're doing Advent, and last week we had peace, which was awesome. Shalom, which actually I can't like separate the peace from what I'm going to talk about today, which is hope. So we're up to hope. And then we've got joy and love to come. Like, we're doing the good stuff. Let's watch a video about hope.
You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the flood waters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavas for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kava and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kava for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins. Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see in any situation how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better. But you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, And now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal. In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
So that's an introduction to hope, and today I'll be touching on different aspects that the video mentioned, but like, again, what I really want to get across today is that our hope is both like this intensely personal hope for our lives, but also this hope for the world and all of creation, and in fact all of the universe. That's how big our hope is. It covers everything. And, you know, the world needs this hope. And sometimes I don't believe that. But it really, really does. It doesn't take, you don't have to look very far to see brutality, sickness, corruption, misuse of power, all of those things. They're all crying out for this hope. Everybody's crying out for this hope in some way. And our hope is Jesus. I'm really praying today that if there's places in your heart that don't have hope anymore, that fire will be rekindled, that might only start as like a tiny little spark today, but that somehow, as we pray today, because we're going to do some praying at the end in groups, that somehow, like, your hope would be rekindled and that you would see the full, the fullness of the hope, that it's not just about circumstances changing, although it incorporates that, but it's about so much more. It's about the glory of God renewing creation. And so, let's go. So what is it that humanity hopes for? What is it that's in each one of us? We all have this thing inside of us that's yearning for something, don't we? If you look at people are intimately aware that there's something wrong. Almost from the moment that we're born, we're like, hey, that's unfair. I mean, of course, there's our selfishness that comes into that, but like from the very, there's this pain inside of each one of us that's like, whoa, something is fundamentally wrong with the way things are. Things don't happen the way they should. Why do we have that inside of us? What is that? Well, I think it's as simple as our yearning for shalom. And we talked about shalom last week. And what it really is a yearning inside our soul to return to the way things were before the fall. And we have that inside of us, like this yearning, because we've been made in the image of God. We know that there's something missing. There's a connection missing, and our hearts like yearn for it. And everybody, you can see people like miles away from God, that you can see that yearning in them. They're looking for that meaning. They're looking for that hope. They're looking for to all sorts of things to restore shalom. Just so we understand like shalom a little bit more, if you look at Strong's Concordance, so on the word shalom, it means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. Shalom comes from the root word shalom, meaning to be complete, perfect, and full. And so many biblical scholars have looked at this word shalom, and in short, what they've basically said it means is the way God intended. The way God intended the world to be. And so, right, that's how we were living prior to the fall, right? And perfect shalom, perfect connectedness to the Lord and with each other. Shalom is essentially the kingdom come. Jesus is the way that this whole thing is going to be knitted back together, that all of creation is going to be knitted back together. Perfect order, perfect relationship, perfect peace. And at home group the other day, we were talking about this idea, and somebody said, oh, there's a great quote from Clive Staples, or better known as C.S. Lewis. And he said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. I have a few issues with another world, but the quote is, like, awesome. We have that longing in our hearts. We know that something's not right. And we hope to see shalom restored. And you know, Jesus is this pathway, as I've just been saying. And we can see the plan in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, when he goes back up to heaven, and he's coming back. He's coming back again to complete the deal, to put the final touches on, because we're going to have made some progress towards it. And so this hope, it's an incredible hope that we have. And as I've been preparing this, it's just been blowing me away. And so one of my favorite verses about hope is Hebrews 6:19-20. And it's just awesome. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. And for those that have heard me speak before, you might have heard me go on about like this verse before. But for me, this is just incredible. And it speaks of, it's using the temple imagery, right? So in temple times, the high priest, who's now Jesus, would go into the Holy of Holies and he'd have a rope tied around him. And if he didn't reach up to scratch, he might just drop dead in the presence of the Lord. And people would like, oh, need another one of those, and pull him out from the Holy of Holies. But now, do you think that could happen to our priest? Could it happen to Jesus? Could he drop dead in the presence of the Lord because he wasn't quite up to scratch? Probably not. No. A firm no. And so he's still there in the Holy of Holies. Is this amazing? Like, he's in the Holy of Holies, but not only that, he's got this rope. This is how I imagine it. This is probably where I take a bit of poetic license. But he's got this rope and it's tied around. I don't imagine I'm holding it. I imagine now I'm tied to him. And he's there already. He's done the work. He's gone in. He's done all the business. And now I'm attached to him. A firm anchor, secured. That's our hope. We've got this guy, Jesus, in the Holy of Holies. And we'll talk about what he's doing in there in a minute. But for me, it's more than just a crazy image. Because in my life, on numerous occasions, I know that it's God that's not let me go. I've tried to let go. I've almost been like, get away from me. I'm done with this. You're such a pain. Yet I'm attached to him. I have this hope. I have this fire inside me that can't be put out. It's been like an ember, but it won't go out. He won't let me go. I'm tied to him. And there's no doubt that hope is not an easy thing in this life. By its very nature, it means believing in things that we can't see and that we're not 100% sure about. Hoping in things that are unseen. And so Hebrews goes on to describe this tension. So Hebrews 11:32. What more shall I say? I do not have to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, another one, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And so that passage is, you know, that's the hope we have. We have God's kingdom that we've seen in amounts in our lives. We can all bring this down to our personal life where we've seen amazing things that God has done for us and for others, just like all those prophets and whatever else. But we know the other side as well, eh? We know about pain. We know about loss. We know about that yearning, like in the video, for that thing that might not come to fruition. And I'm a believer in that we're not accepting that side of it. We're not accepting, and we keep being obedient to God, and we keep asking for the breakthroughs and the healing and that sort of stuff. But we know about loss. We know about suffering. And that it says in the Word that that's what comes sometimes. But with Jesus, we do have such a huge hope for our lives and the lives of others around us. And as we'll get there, like this bigger story. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So even in that, you've got the immense story of like God's redemption for us individually. But yet the verse doesn't stop there. It talks about how there's this greater thing, a cosmic shift that's happening through Jesus as well. It's not just about us, it's about this huge thing. All things will be united on heaven and earth under him, under his kingship. That's the direction that we're heading in. And the lists of blessings just go on and on. So I'm just going to read like a few of the awesome things that Jesus is doing for us like right now and as part of our hope. So in 1 Timothy 2:5, notes that Jesus is the unique mediator between God and man. The exalted Lord Jesus is now in heaven interceding for his people as a true high priest and advocate. So while he's in there, attached by this rope to me, he's in there talking to the Father on our behalf. He's like, yeah, Johnny, he's got these issues. He sees things this way, but he's looking at me. So you can now accept him, Daddy. You, through me, he's acceptable, even though he's working out his journey along the way and he moans about this and this. And he's far from perfect and he's got a potty mouth. But you get what I mean, right? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So that's that idea that I was just talking about. So he, because he's the exact imprint of God, he's holding up the universe with his words. He can intercede on our behalf to the Father. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Man, I always say this about the Bible, but like, So many of these things have just become platitudes because we've read them so much. But when you think about for a second what those words mean, I mean, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe with the power of his words. I mean, this stuff is like, and like, he set us free from the law of sin and death. Yeah. I mean, these are huge theological concepts, but we're free from death. I mean, come on now. This stuff is incredible. That's our hope. But for me, and this has been a journey that I've been on, it goes beyond that personal salvation. That's an awesome part of it. It's an essential part of it. It's something we celebrate, and it's amazing. But it goes beyond that. There's more. Jesus has more for us than just that. That's just the start of the game. And Paul said it amazingly. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Again, it's all of creation that's yearning to be restored to shalom. This isn't a lifeboat. We're not in a lifeboat, guys. We're not just waiting to get out of here. We've got important work to be doing here. We've got to be helping the Lord drag heaven to earth. Again, Paul, he talks about how this faith is not inactive, that we're invited to live out this hope in our day-to-day lives. In 2 Corinthians, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. So, we have this incredible hope. We've received forgiveness of sins. We've got this intercessor person, Jesus, praying for us, talking to God about us. And on top of all that, Jesus has said, well, you have this hope. You have this hope in me. Now live it out. Share that hope. Be part of this ministry of reconciliation. And everything you do, this can be like on the smallest level. It's like when you're that guy at work that just says the nice thing for once. That's a ministry of reconciliation. But it's also more than that. It goes into everything. It goes into the systems and the powers that be on earth at the moment. We speak truth to power. But I'm not standing here saying that we're on this upwards 19th century progress thing towards making earth better and better. Even our hopes for like this earth now might be frustrated. And, you know, we are frustrated. We're frustrated with how things are, the way things are, in multitudes of ways. But we're not to give up on it. In the video at the end, it had that kind of wave emitting out from Jesus, like starting in here and then going out over all of creation until it was out in the stars. That's what we're part of. And for me, the verse that just shows it the best, the bestest, is Romans 21. It's just so amazing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." That's the end game. So we go from pre-fall garden, perfect state, perfect union. What that description is basically a return to that state, isn't it? Where God walks amongst his people again, and everything is reconciled. One of the beautiful images for shalom is like this fabric. So it's a beautiful tapestry creation, like a beautiful cloth. And when the fall happened, it kind of got a bit tatty and threads started to come undone. And it wasn't quite like how it should be, but yet every day we can see its beauty. And we see God's beauty in each other and in creation. Although that is a really beautiful spot of the world if you ever want to go there. And so for me, that's really great because it shows that, you know, this thing that we're living in is not, it's not finished. It just needs to be made right again. The tapestry will be woven together like God always intended it to be. The ultimate thing that he was always planning from the start. That's our hope. It's a tremendous hope. It's personal and it's cosmic. It's universal. It's amazing. And it's so easy to lose sight of. So easy. And the day-to-day grind, work, kids, everything else that goes on in these little brains of ours and our souls. But that's what we've been invited into, to share in. So what a hope we have. But it's all very well me talking about it and trying to bring it to life by jumping around a bit and talking loudly. You guys need to know the hope. Only God can show you that hope. Only Jesus can whisper that hope back into your heart. But he hasn't let you go. And so what I really want to do now is to break into groups. And I want you to think about a few things and share a few things and pray for each other in these groups. Of course, if you're not comfortable with that, no worries. Nobody cares in a judgmental way. You know what I mean. So I really want you to think about and share where you need revelation and rejuvenation of and growth and hope in your life. But also, like the video said, so that's one, where do you need some hope? Where's hope going out? But as the video said as well, our hope comes from kind of looking back over our shoulder to what Jesus has done, but also to what Jesus has done personally in our lives. So we can look at Exodus. We can look at all those big biblical stories of how he's brought freedom, how he's liberated slaves, how he's done all those things. But we can also look at those moments and remind ourselves, because I forget them all the time. Hey, God really stepped into my life then and made the difference. That's the hope I have. I don't know for sure that everything's going to work out like that time, but that's my hope. That's my rock. So remember the good things. Practice thankfulness. Then you guys are going to give words for each other. Words of encouragement, words of hope to speak into each other's lives. I know we're short on time, but like, let's spend 10-15 minutes like doing this. So get into groups that you feel like comfortable with or whatever, and like areas of need, things that have been awesome for God, that God's done for you, and words of encouragement for each other. Sorry to interrupt, but I'm just going to close in a prayer. I just felt to close in a prayer as well. But keep praying if you want in your groups. Lord, I just pray for everybody here this morning. I pray that you would reveal the truth about your hope and how big and wide and awesome the hope is. And I pray for each person here that you would light a little fire inside of them and start showing ways in their lives that they can share your hope with others. By just doing that nice thing, or maybe doing something huge, Lord. Whatever you have got for each one of us, Lord, I just pray that you would reveal how we can usher in your hope and usher in your kingdom into the people's lives around us. And so, yeah, I thank you and I bless you. Yeah, I pray a blessing on everyone here and that they'll have a great week. And that maybe at one moment this week they'll just have a revelation of your hope in some area of their lives. Amen.